Good morning and welcome. It's been a bit colder morning this morning, so starting to feel maybe the chill of winter setting in. This morning we'll be in Romans chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 6 to 11. Now, as most of you know, I do a lot of walking, either on my own or with the Tuesday and Friday groups. In fact, this past Friday, we walked through the new Tomy's Woods, and the new path and everything that they've done is really, really nice, and enjoyed that. I count several blessings for walking with these groups. I'm blessed by God's creation, you know, just the beauty of walking around Tomy's Woods and seeing O'Sullivan's Cascade and all that, just gorgeous. County Kerry in the west coast of Ireland is truly spectacular. I'm blessed to spend time with such lovely people. I'm blessed to have opportunities to share the gospel. I mean, I didn't have to come up with a plan or an event to meet people, but God allows me to join them where they are, in a place they feel comfortable, and to make friends with these people. I'm blessed by the conversations God gives me. But more importantly, I am blessed by the salvation through Jesus Christ, that while I was in sin, Christ had died for me. Because of my faith in Him, I am justified and reconciled to God. I am saved. And this is the greatest blessing in my life, which allows me to have so many blessings. Look, Paul continues sharing the blessings of justification, but he focuses on the main blessing, salvation through Jesus Christ, which that's the foundation for all the blessings. Paul focuses on our sinful state and what Christ did for us. Then he explains the future blessings we have through Christ. This should cause us to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we dive into the text, I want to share three short stories concerning the salvation provided through Jesus. Three short stories of young people lost in their sin and how they found salvation through Jesus because of the faithful work of Sunday school teachers. And this comes from Asia Link, and these stories are based in Pakistan, the poor communities in Pakistan. Where there's bonded labor, unable to ever repay their debt to the masters of the local brick factories. Workers are effectively slaves, earning little to nothing and unable to leave. So here's the three stories. First is Salim. Salim is a child who began coming along to Sunday school, where he quickly began to learn different Bible stories. He began to share these stories with his parents and grandparents when he went home. Through Salim's witness at home, the whole family has come to faith in Christ. They remain in bonded labor, but all have received spiritual freedom in the Lord. And then there was another young man who was well known for getting into fights with other children around the brick factories. He was a young boy, not a young man. The other children began to avoid him and wouldn't speak to him. Ashamed by their son's behavior and seeking intervention, his parents asked one of the Sunday school teachers to invite him to class. The parents hoped that the behavior of their son would change as he attended the Sunday school. The teacher made a strong connection with the boy, and through the sharing of God's word, he eventually came to faith. His attitude has been totally transformed, and he now brings other children along each week. And remember, these are stories from now. This is happening now. This is in the latest information from Asia Link. And then a third story. Earlier this year, there was a young girl who had been sexually assaulted in her community. She later connected with the Sunday school and began coming along to the classes. Her Her knowledge of the Lord grew, and these classes proved to be a great comfort for her. She even began leading the other children in learning memory verses. Today, she educates other girls about how to protect themselves. She has become increasingly bold and courageous since her ordeal, having gained a deeper knowledge of the peace and love found in her loving Father. So three lives without hope until they heard the gospel story that transformed their lives and even many lives of family and friends. Now let's hear about the blessings and the hope that we have in Christ. And as I said, we're reading, we're looking at verses 6 to 11, but I'm going to read verses 1 to 11, put it all together from last week and this week. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this place in which we stand, this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would not dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So let's remember a couple of things from last week. First, Paul was including himself in his discussions, and he continues that through verse 11. We were still weak. God shows his love for us. We were still sinners. Christ died for us, and so on. Just as Paul included himself with all the blessings, he included himself as one of the ungodly, one of the sinners for whom Christ died. And he didn't say, Paul didn't say, while you were weak and ungodly, while you were sinners. Paul never counted himself as better than any of the churches he wrote to. He knew he was at least as bad as they were, since he even said he was the chief of sinners. And to reach people and to encourage people, to share the gospel with someone, we must be on the same playing field. As Paul has already said, no one is good. No, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The other thing to remember is that Paul gave a past, present, and future explanation of the blessings. And he continues with that theme. The past is what Christ did for us on the cross. The past is what our lives were like without Christ. The present is that God shows his love for us at all times. God is always showing his love for us. And the future is the hope that we have in Christ. We do not need to fear God because we will be saved from his future wrath and we are reconciled to God, past, present, and future. So let's take a look at our past. That Christ died for us. First, how does Paul describe us before we accepted Christ? Now I'm going to include all of us in the we and us statements. We all are in this together. Paul has already said, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Is that pretty much means all of us. There's no one. Now Paul describes us as weak, ungodly, sinners, and in verse 10, we were enemies of God. So without Christ, we are unworthy. God's love was totally unmotivated by anything within us. As sinners, we have departed from the way of righteousness, fallen short of God's standards, and we've missed the mark altogether. As the ungodly, instead of loving God with our whole being, we have rebelled against Him. And in verse 10, when Paul said, we were God's enemies, this means we had a deep-seated hostility towards God. We resented His authority. As for the weak or powerless, we are helpless to help ourselves. No amount of meditation or positive thinking or trying to promote inner peace will help us reconcile our sinful lives to God. So based on these descriptions of weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God, I think we have a problem. Just like Apollo 13, Houston, we have a problem. Maybe the most understated comment in human history. Three men in a tin can, over 200,000 miles from Earth, losing oxygen, bound for a certain death in the cold vacuum of space. We have a problem. Yet what about man's sinful state? Weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God, totally separated from God. Heaven, we have a problem. That's an eternally worse than Apollo 13. Yet at the perfect time, the right time, God's time, Christ died for the ungodly. Think of what it cost Christ to do for us what was needed. He became our sacrifice, our sins, and His death. It cost us nothing. It cost Christ His life. God sent His Son to be the offering for our sin. In verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Death is the penalty or wage of sins. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages, the penalty of sin is death. It should be our death. We should die because we earned it. That is our wage. Yet God's love for this sinful world is so great that He gave His own Son, Jesus, to pay that wage for us. And Jesus didn't come to die for righteous people. If everyone was righteous, then there would be no need of a Savior, no need of a Messiah. We already know that there is no one good, yet maybe we might take a bullet for someone. There was a story in the Daily Bread, in the U.S. version of the Daily Bread, about Peter Miller, a faithful preacher of the gospel during the American Revolutionary War. He lived near a fellow who hated him intensely for his Christian life and testimony. In fact, this man violently opposed him and ridiculed the church members. One day, the unbeliever was found guilty of treason and sentenced to death. Hearing about this, Peter Miller set out on foot to intercede for the man's life before General George Washington. The general listened to the minister's earnest plea, but told him he didn't feel he should pardon his friend. My friend? He is not my friend, answered Miller. In fact, he's my worst living enemy. What, said Washington, you've walked 60 miles to save the life of your enemy? That, in my judgment, puts the matter in a different light. I will grant you your request. With pardon in hand, Miller hurried to the place where his neighbor was to be executed, and he arrived just as the prisoner walked to the gallows. When the traitor saw Miller, he exclaimed, Old Pete Miller has come to have his revenge by watching me hang. But he was astonished as he watched the minister step out of the crowd and produce the pardon which spared his life. And Peter Miller performed a noble act. But that's just a shadow of what Christ did. Miller did not die for that man. He only spoke up for him. Christ did not only obtain his enemies' pardons, our pardon, but he died for them to accomplish that. Why did he do this? Because God loves us. This is the one line within these verses that is in the present perfect tense. That means that it happens and continues to happen without end. God shows his love. Now some translations make it past tense. God demonstrated his love, meaning it happened just one time. But that's not right in the Greek. It happens and it continues to happen. It always happens. It's always there. God is showing now and will forever show his love. All of the blessings listed are due to God's love. Christ died for us because of God's love. We have hope of eternity because of God's love. We are sons of God instead of enemies of God because of God's love. God's love is unmerited and is not dependent upon us. God's love never changes. Think of it. We are lavished with a love that lies in God alone. God's love is the permanent possession of the child of God. Later in chapter 8, Paul will emphasize this when he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing will ever separate us from God's love. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And John wrote in his first letter, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Can you comprehend this? Now, if you answer yes, you are lying. No, we cannot comprehend this type of love. God loves this sinful, rebellious, stubborn world so much that while we were in such a sinful state, Christ died for us so that we can have eternal life. So now where do we go from here? What is our future? Well, Madeline passed her driving test a few weeks ago. That accomplishment allows her to experience future blessings. Since, therefore, she has been tested and qualified to drive a car, she shall be able to drive without being stopped for being a learner driver. And better yet, and much more, she shall be able to experience new adventures and go to places she has never been before, kind of like Star Trek, where no man has gone before. She never has to worry about not being a qualified driver, and she can travel on her own, at least until she's 90 and they don't want to give her a driving license again. A past event, her passing her test, allows her to experience future blessings. Now that's a simple way or a modern analogy to explain what Paul explains in verses 9 and 10. Paul explains two future blessings due to our past experience of being saved by the grace of God. These two blessings are assurances of our faith. The first blessing is that we are secure from experiencing the wrath of God on the judgment day. Since, therefore, we have been justified by Jesus' blood, because he died on the cross for us sinners, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Think about this. If you have had faith in Jesus and believed in him, you are justified. You are saved. Christ saved your life from an eternity separated from God. But not only that, he saved you from God's wrath in the final judgment. Because at that final judgment, when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, as he talks about in Matthew 25, his followers, his sheep, will enter into heaven and an eternity with God. And the goats, the ones who rejected him, will face judgment, will be cast into the lake of fire, into utter darkness. Depart from me. That is what we are saved from. Now, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." We will be saved from that fearful coming wrath. Jesus said in John 5:24, "The believer will not be condemned. He has already crossed over from death to life." We will be saved from God's wrath because our faith in Jesus Christ, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And then when describing the second future blessing, Paul compares the past with the future. In verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Since Jesus died for our sins while we were enemies of God, he rose again and lives, allowing us to experience his resurrection power in our lives. We can share his life now, being saved from our sinful past, and we will share his resurrection on the last day. Paul will go in great detail in chapter 8. Here he only gives us a teaser, a glimpse of what he will explain later. So let's take a peek at what he will talk about later in chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." That is the future blessing of eternal life with Christ through the power of his resurrection. Now, Paul uses the phrase "how much more" twice to emphasize the progression from the present blessings to the future blessings, from the difficulty of this present mortal life to the joy we will experience in our future immortal life. We shall share in Christ's life now and forevermore. Jesus said in John 14:19, "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." These blessings should be the foundation for our rejoicing in the Lord. There should be no greater joy than the assurance of being with the Lord eternally. So are you rejoicing this morning? Do you feel like rejoicing? What are the reasons to rejoice? In verses 1 to 11, Paul has given us many reasons to rejoice, and twice he said, "Rejoice." We rejoice in our sufferings because our sufferings are for God and we follow the example of Christ. And we rejoice in God. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 11 says, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ and our new relation, and through whom we have now received reconciliation." So notice the common themes there: God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and a description of our new relationship with God. We're justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we are reconciled with God. Those are terms of our salvation: justification, peace with God, reconciliation. Those all mean salvation. Those are our terms of our salvation. These are the reasons we rejoice. These are the bookends from verse 1 to verse 11, in which everything in between are the blessings that we receive because of our salvation, because of our faith. These are the blessings in which we should rejoice. And different translations use different words for the same meaning. We exult in God. We boast in God. We rejoice in God. It all means the same: exult, boast, rejoice. All meaning that God is the reason we should rejoice. We rejoice in God. We rejoice because we are justified through faith in Jesus. We rejoice in Christ alone. We rejoice because of our peace with God. We rejoice because of the grace by which we now stand in the presence of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice, we rejoice, we rejoice, even when we don't feel like rejoicing. When Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were in the concentration camp, the flea infestation in the women's quarters was so bad the guards avoided the building. Corrie hated the fleas. Betsy said, "Thank God for the fleas. Let's rejoice in the fleas because we can pray together without being bothered by the guards." She was rejoicing in the fleas, rejoicing in her suffering, because that produced endurance, which produced godly character, which produced her hope in seeing God, and she did so only a few days later. John Stott said, "We should be the most positive people in the world. We cannot always be looking at the dark side of everything as negative prophets of doom. No, we exult in God. Then every part of our life becomes suffused with glory. Christian worship becomes a joyful celebration of God, and Christian living a joyful service of God. So come, let us exult in God together." Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you rejoicing in your salvation? I hope that you are. I hope that you can and will rejoice in the Lord. I pray that each of you know the peace with God that only comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me end with a story that shows a life changed for God and a woman who rejoices even through sufferings in her life. And this comes from a story from the area of Kashmir. This lady that shares the gospel with women and nomads. As she jogged along the mountain pony, Sarah marveled at the beauty which surrounded her. She had seen pictures of this area of Kashmir before in magazines, but nothing could have prepared her for the view before her. Majestic snow-covered peaks stretched far in the distance, and fast-flowing turquoise rivers coursed their way through the verdant valleys, feeding and watering the sheep of the nomads she had come to witness to. Sarah had lived her whole life in the city, a world away from this breathtaking scene. The terrain was rugged, and she occasionally had to hold on tight to the reins of the pony that she rode to prevent a fall. As she did so, Sarah was reminded of her past and how some of the paths she had chosen had not been so smooth. She was raised in a Christian home, but had rebelled as a teenager, only attending church on a Sunday to please her mother. Later, she fell in love and married a Muslim man, which had enraged both his family and hers. 2 years ago, the marriage ended when he was taken captive against his will by his family. Sarah has neither heard nor seen anything of him since, and she grieves the loss of both his love and companionship. God had done an incredible work in both of their lives when he miraculously healed their second daughter in utero, causing Sarah to renew her faith in Christ. Her husband also accepted Jesus as Savior, a decision which had alienated them even more from his family. Since then, she decided to serve her Savior with every fiber of her being. She set up a small bridal beauty business, which is popular among the women in Kashmir. In her beauty parlor, every customer was treated with respect and kindness. As Sarah worked, she spoke of the love of God in Christ, and she shared her testimony with her customers. Now, in the past, she faced opposition, even moving house due to hostile neighbors who threatened to burn down her home and kill her family. Just as she hung on to the reins of the pony she now rode, so too had Sarah hung on to the promises of the God who loved her enough to send his son to die for her. She had seen him provide and protect her and her children in ways she could never have imagined. Today, Sarah was traveling into tented villages where the nomad shepherds lived. These dear people live and die within the beautiful valleys and mountains, never having heard of the one who created them. They drink the crystal clear water, never knowing that only Jesus could give them water which was life-giving. By God's grace, that would change as Sarah and her small team sat down with these contented nomads. The shepherds would save them, would serve them the noon chai, the Kashmiri pink tea, and they would share the message of the gospel and how God had been at work in each of their lives. Sarah knew they might be chased out of some of the villages, but nevertheless, she prayed that some of the seed which they planted today would fall on good soil and bring about a harvest of souls. Sarah is a modern-day example of someone rejoicing in the Lord. Through her sufferings, she rejoiced in the hope of eternity with God, and she wants to share that hope with people that are lost. I pray that each of us can rejoice in the same way, that no matter our sufferings, we can rejoice and we can and desire to share the hope that we have in Christ. Share that with the people around us who are living in spiritual darkness. And that's the first song that we sang this morning. To God be the glory. To God be given all the glory.